So I said, no, I can't let you do that. I went through all the reasons why they should not consider such a venture. In response, the young man looked at me and said, Pastor, don't deny me the opportunity to sacrifice for my Lord. His statement crushed me. How could I refuse? Yet I knew that this couple would have to pay a high price for our church's obedience in starting new missions. We had prayed for God to call a lay pastor, and I should have been open to God's answering in an unexpected way. When this couple responded with such a deep commitment and willingness to sacrifice, the body, our church, affirmed their sense of call, and God provided for their needs. You can't stay where you are and go with God. When God speaks, revealing what He is about to do, that revelation is your invitation to adjust your life to Him. As you adjust your heart and mind to Him, His purposes, and His ways, you are in a position to obey. You can't continue business as usual, or stay where you are, and go with God at the same time. This truth is clearly evident in the Scriptures. Noah could not continue life as usual and build an ark at the same time. See Genesis 6. Abram could not stay in Ur or Haran and father a nation in Canaan. See Genesis 12:1-8. Moses could not stay on the backside of the desert herding sheep and stand before Pharaoh at the same time. See Exodus 3. Rahab could not obey the king and save the lives of the Israelite spies. See Joshua 2:1-24. Ruth could not remain with her relatives and join the people of God in Israel. See Ruth 1:16-18. David had to leave his sheep to become king. See 1 Samuel 16:1-13. Amos had to leave his sycamore orchard to preach in Israel. See Amos 7:14-15. Jonah had to leave his home and go against what had been taught in order to preach in Nineveh. See Jonah 1:1-2. 3:1-2, and 4:1-11. Esther could not remain silent before the king and save her people. See Esther 4:14. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to leave their fishing business in order to follow Jesus. See Matthew 4:18-22. Matthew had to leave his lucrative tax-collecting job to follow Jesus. See Matthew 9:9. Saul had to completely change direction in order for God to use him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. See Acts 9:1-19. Enormous change and adjustments were required whenever God's people determined to obey His calling. Some had to leave family and country. Others had to abandon long-held prejudices and reorient their thinking. Men and women were willing to leave behind life goals, ideals, and desires. Everything had to be yielded to God and their entire life adjusted to Him. The moment the necessary adjustments were made, however, God began to accomplish His purposes through them. Each one learned that adjusting one's life to God is always well worth the cost. You may be thinking, but God will not ask me to make major adjustments. If you look at the Scriptures for your understanding of God, you will see that God most certainly does require changes of His people. His own Son gave up more than anyone. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus emptied Himself of position and glory in heaven to join the Father in providing salvation through His death on the cross. Jesus couldn't stay where He was in heaven and be part of the Father's plan to redeem humanity on earth. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have no choice. You will have to make significant alterations in your life. Following your Master means going where He goes. Until you are ready to make any change necessary to follow and obey what God has said, you will be of little use to God. Your greatest difficulty in following God may come at this point. Our tendency is to want God to adjust to us and our plans. We want to obey God, but only on our terms. His ways are different from ours, though. God says, "For as heaven is higher than earth, So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. The only way to follow him is to align our thinking and our actions with his ways. Before we can follow Jesus, we must be willing to make whatever adjustment is necessary. The rich young ruler refused to adjust. The rich ruler wanted eternal life, but he could not bring himself to pay the price Jesus asked. See Luke 18:18-27. Wealth stood in the way of his following the Lord, but Jesus knew this man could not wholly serve God and cling on to his money at the same time. See Matthew 6:24. So he asked the young aristocrat to put away the thing that had become God to him, his wealth. The man refused to do as Jesus asked, and he went no further with God. The Lord knows what it is in each of our hearts that hinders us from fully giving ourselves over to following him. Ephesians 5:5 says, "Greed is a form of idolatry." Prosperity and the love of worldly things may tempt some of us away from following God. Jesus said, "You cannot be slaves of God and of money." Matthew 6:24. Ephesians 5:5 also cites immorality as a stumbling block to eternal life. Doubt and fear of the future are behind the reluctance of many to wholeheartedly accept and follow God's invitation to join him. For many Christians, the thought of moving from home and leaving extended family keeps them from following Christ. Adjusting our lives to God means dealing with financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational barriers that prevent us from absolute obedience to him. Elisha's adjustments. Read 1 Kings 19:15-21. God told Elijah to select Elisha to be his successor as a prophet to God's people. Elijah found Elisha in a field plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. When Elisha heard God's call through Elijah, he immediately made major adjustments. He left his family and farming career to follow God's call. Elisha burned the farm equipment and killed his 24 oxen. Then he cooked the meat and fed the people of the community. He was giving tangible evidence of the permanence of his decision. When Elisha made the necessary adjustments, he was in a position to obey God and to serve him as a prophet. As a result, God worked through Elisha to perform some of the greatest signs and miracles recorded in the Old Testament. See 2 Kings 2:13. Elisha proved from the outset that he was serious about obeying God, but not until he had made the adjustments did God accomplish miracles through him. No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish through one life completely yielded, adjusted, and obedient to him. Do you want to be that person? You can't go on to obedience without first making the adjustments in your heart and life that God requires. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, adjustment, and take up his cross, adjustment, and follow me, obedience." Those who attempt to follow Jesus without making the adjustments will always find it impossible. The necessary adjustments. What kind of adjustments does God require? Trying to answer that question is like attempting to list all the things God might ask you to do. The list could be endless. Here are a few examples of general categories where adjustments may be required of you. Your circumstances, job, home, finances. Your relationships, family, friends, business associates. Your thinking, prejudices, methodology, planning. Your commitments, to family, church, job, plans, traditions. Your actions, how you pray, give, serve. Your beliefs, about God, his purposes, his ways, and your relationship to him. A major adjustment will come at the point of acting on your faith. Your intellectual decision may be the easy part. The hard part is adjusting your life to God and acting in a manner that demonstrates your faith. You may be called upon to attempt things only God can do, whereas formerly you may have done only what you knew you could accomplish. Sometimes an adjustment involves several of the above areas at once. For instance, Peter was a faithful Jewish man who ate only kosher food. He had no dealing with unclean Gentiles. But one day, while Peter was praying, God gave him a life-changing vision. He wanted to convince Peter that anything he had created was not unclean. He told Peter to go with some Gentiles to preach to Cornelius and his household. The experience with Cornelius required adjustments in Peter's thinking and beliefs about what is clean and unclean, his commitments to traditions of the Jewish people, and his habits about associating with Gentiles. See Acts 10, 1-20. Peter made the necessary changes and obeyed God. When he did, God worked through him to bring Cornelius's whole household to faith in Christ. Being able to identify an adjustment is not as important as making it. Once you understand what change God wants you to make, He will help you know how to do it. Your part is to obey. Adjusted in Russia. One of the great privileges Marilyn and I have had is to travel around the world encouraging some of God's finest missionaries. On one trip in Russia, a few years after the Cold War had ended, we spent an afternoon with a delightful couple. After the husband had retired from his job in the United States, they felt the Lord placing his heart for the world on them. As they looked to see where God was working, they were drawn to the former Soviet Union, where evangelism and preaching the gospel had long been prohibited. They ultimately sensed God leading them to serve in a bitterly cold region of northern Russia. But they had to count the cost. They had retired and now were in a position to enjoy their sunset years traveling and attending events at their church. They had a lovely home and grandchildren to think of. Russia was on the other side of the world. Yet God was clearly leading. So they left everything and took up residence in a Russian city where they did not speak the language. As the two began ministering, they found themselves in the midst of a bitter conflict among the churches in the area. When the couple refused to take sides in the dispute, both groups took offense and ostracized them. Both sides discouraged their people from having anything to do with the missionaries. At the time we met them, they were extremely discouraged. They had sacrificed all the comforts of their former lifestyle. They were living in a small apartment, a fraction the size of their beautiful home in America. Worst of all, the people they had traveled so far to help would have nothing to do with them. They were planning to return home shortly. We empathized with their pain, but I sensed they had not made all the adjustments necessary for God to use them in this extremely difficult assignment. They had changed their lifestyle, their living conditions, and their geographical location, but they still were holding the belief that they deserved to be treated in a certain way. They felt their sacrifice and effort ought to be appreciated by those they had come to serve, and because they were not being shown gratitude and acceptance, they were going home. Now, that is a very human response when we are misunderstood or mistreated, but I challenged them with some tough questions. I asked them to describe how Jesus was treated when he left the comforts of heaven and came to people who desperately needed him. I asked how many people truly appreciated his sacrifice. Finally, I asked, if Jesus had taken the same approach you're taking, what would that have cost others? Jesus, who was despised, rejected, and murdered by the very people he came to save, had come wanting sweet fellowship with them. Having shared tangibly in Christ's sufferings, these missionaries could glimpse the love of Christ in a way many could not. I reminded them that Christianity is not about serving where we are appreciated or where we enjoy success, but about enjoying a relationship with our Savior who gave up everything so we could experience salvation. Their response was genuine humility. The Lord enveloped this dear couple in His loving arms at that moment. They smiled through their tears and said they would continue to serve their Lord right where He had placed them. God had given them an arduous assignment, and it required them to make extensive and deep adjustments in their actions and attitudes. Without those adjustments, they could not serve the Lord as He had invited them to. absolute surrender. God frequently requires adjustments in areas you have never considered before. Peter couldn't have dreamed that God would ask him to enter the home of a Gentile, but that was exactly what the Lord did. Just because you have never seen yourself as a Bible teacher, author, or missionary does not mean God will never ask you to teach or write or go on a mission trip. God is looking for absolute surrender. We must have a willing heart to do whatever He asks, and then trust Him to enable us to do it. God does not delight in making us do things we don't like, but He does love us enough to involve us in His work, and He refuses to leave us where we are when He knows we could be experiencing much more of Him. Any adjustment God expects you to make is for your good and for the welfare of those He intends to bless through your life. The adjustments required are in direct response to God's leadership. Sometimes we make decisions to please our church or our friends or our parents, and these may not be good decisions. To truly follow and experience God, we must reorient our lives to Him. We change our viewpoints to align with His. We amend our ways to be like His. After we make the necessary alterations, He tells us what to do next. Pleasing God is more important than satisfying friends, pastors, or even our families. Some have questioned whether major adjustments are always necessary in order to follow God. Anytime you go from where you are to where God is working, or from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking, or from your ways to God's ways, or from your purposes to His purposes, a major adjustment will be involved. That is because God's ways and His plans are much better than our own best plans and thinking. Total dependence on God. Absolute surrender involves giving up our desires, goals, and preferences to God and accepting God's will, regardless of how difficult it may be. Another adjustment we must make to God's will is reaching a place of total dependence on God. Jesus said, "You can do nothing without me," John 15:5. As God's servants, we must be in that intimate relationship so He will complete His work through us. We must depend on God alone. When we surrender our lives completely, we become totally dependent on Him. Then we understand that, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We must learn to live in constant awareness of our absolute reliance on God if He is to accomplish His purposes through us. This adjustment requires a shift from doing work for God according to our abilities, gifts, goals, likes, and dislikes, to being totally dependent on God, His working, and His resources. It requires courage and faith. Listen to the following scriptures and notice why we must depend on God to carry out His purposes. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produce much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. John 15:5. By God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "As I planned, so it will be. As I have purposed it, so it will happen." Isaiah 14:24. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. I am God, and there is no other. My plan will take place, and I will do all my will. Yes, I have spoken, so I will also bring it about. I have planned it, I will also do it. Isaiah 46, 9-11. If God is not at work in you, you can do nothing to bear spiritual fruit. As you are crucified with Christ, he lives through you to accomplish his purposes by his grace. When God sets out to do something, he guarantees that it will come to pass. He is the one who will accomplish what he intends to do. If you depend on anything other than God, you are asking for failure. Waiting on the Lord. Sometimes, as you adjust your life to God, he requires that you wait on him. Learning to wait on God is one of the hardest but most important aspects of the Christian life. God seeks a love relationship with you, and waiting develops your absolute dependence on him. It assures that you will act in his timing, not your own. The scriptures frequently commend waiting on the Lord. Stop your fighting and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Psalm 33:20. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 37:34. I put my hope in you, Lord. You will answer, Lord my God. Psalm 38:15. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. You may think of waiting as passive, but waiting on the Lord is anything but inactive. While you wait on him, you will be praying with a passion to know him, his purposes, and his ways. You will be evaluating your circumstances and asking God to reveal his perspective on them. You will share with other believers to find out what God is saying to them. As you wait on the Lord, you will actively ask, seek, and knock. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7, 7-8. While you wait, continue doing the last thing God told you to do. In waiting, you are shifting the responsibility of the outcome to God, where it belongs. Then, when God gives you specific guidance, he will do more through you in days and weeks than you could ever accomplish in years of labor. Waiting on him is always worth it. His timing and his ways are always right. You must depend on him to guide you to accomplish his will. Summary. You can't stay where you are and go with God in obedience to his will. To go from your ways, thoughts, and purposes to God's will always require adjustments. These may call for changes in your circumstances, relationships, attitudes, commitments, behavior, and beliefs. Once you've made the necessary changes, you can follow God obediently. Keep in mind, the God who calls you is also the one who will enable you to do his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. When you surrender everything in your life to Christ's lordship, you, like Elisha, will find the adjustments well worth the reward of experiencing God. If you have not reached a point where you've surrendered everything, decide today to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Luke 9:23. Experiencing God today. People who have been mightily used by God have always made major adjustments in their lives. Listen to the statements made by some of the choice servants of God. Think about the significant level of commitment reflected in each. David Livingstone. David Livingstone considered his work as a medical missionary in Africa to be a high honor, not a sacrifice. He said, "Forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I am a missionary heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation I am, or wish to be, but in this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice." Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Quechua Indians in South America. He was willing to give up earthly things for a heavenly reward. Jim wisely noted, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was killed by South American natives as he sought to spread the gospel to those who had never heard about Jesus. Later, his wife and others were able to share the gospel message with Jim's murderers, and as a result, many came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was used by God to establish World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, both ministries to impoverish people around the world. This was Bob's prayer: "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." He allowed God to adjust his thinking so he cared deeply for needy people and devoted himself to caring for them. Oswald Smith. He said, "I want thy plan, O God, for my life. May I be happy and contented, whether in the homeland or on the foreign field, whether married or alone, in happiness or sorrow, health or sickness, prosperity or adversity. I want thy plan, O God, for my life. I want it. Oh, I want it." He was a missionary statesman who served as pastor in Toronto, Canada. C.T. Studd. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him." Studd served as a missionary to China, India, and Africa. Which of these quotes was most meaningful or moving to you? If you are willing to make a similar commitment to the Lordship of Christ, spend a few moments in prayer, expressing your willingness to adjust your life to Him, His purposes, and His ways. Questions for reflection. What adjustment is God presently asking of you? Do these include values, attitudes, actions, relationships? Is there an adjustment God has been asking you to make which you have found difficult? Is there something God is asking you to do right now that you are resisting? Joining God requires obedience. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John 14:23. "Every one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. Obedient at all cost. As a pastor, I watch people develop a love relationship with God and come to the place where they would do whatever he instructed. One college student sensed God leading her to be baptized, but her father was an atheist and was adamantly opposed to her baptism. He threatened dire consequences if she followed through. However, she declared that she must do what God was telling her to do, and at the service in which I baptized her, she trembled with fear. Her friends took her home. She found her suitcase packed and sitting on the front step. She was no longer welcome in her own home. Others in my congregation sold their homes and left to serve in missions. Some donated cars to people in need. Many made large financial sacrifices. It was heartwarming to watch people, out of their devotion to Christ, to do anything he asked of them. This was not because they were afraid or felt guilty, but because they had come to experience God's love in a life-transforming way, and now there was nothing they would not do for him. In chapter 7, we studied the relationship between love and obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words." John 14:15 and verse 24. To review, here are some important ideas from that chapter. Obedience is the outward expression of your love for God. The reward for obedience is that God will make himself known to you. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. If you love him, you will obey him. Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12:50. Jesus made it clear that obedience is the outflow of our love relationship with God. See John 14:15 through 21. James, in his letter to believers, emphasized that faith without active obedience is dead, useless. When the disciples obeyed Jesus, they saw and experienced God's mighty power working in and around them. When they did not act in faith, they did not experience His mighty work. What is obedience? Servants of God do what He directs. They obey. The servant doesn't have the option of deciding whether or not to obey. Choosing not to do what God commands is rebellion, and such disobedience has consequences. People are naturally self-centered. We want to please ourselves. We don't like others to tell us what to do. Jesus told a parable about obedience. But what do you think? A man has two sons. He went to the first and said, "My son, go, work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to." Yet later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. "I will, sir," he answered, but he didn't go. Matthew 21:28-30. Which son did the will of the father? Was it the one who said no but later repented, or the one who said yes but never went? The first son, of course, is the one who obeyed the father. Obedience means doing what is commanded. How much better to be a child who immediately says yes and then promptly goes and obeys. Obey what you already know to be God's will. When my two oldest grandsons were teenagers, the older one, Mike, got a part-time job serving fast food. It was hectic, tiring work for minimum pay. Before long, his younger brother, Daniel, was offered a similar job at a burger place. Having observed Mike's experience, Daniel responded, "No thanks. I think I'll skip the menial stuff and go straight into upper management." We Christians can be like that. We long for an important assignment from God, yet we're unwilling to prove ourselves faithful in the smaller, seemingly less important task. Have you ever wondered why a major assignment from God has not come your way? Consider your obedience in what God has already shown you. God gave the Ten Commandments. Are you obeying? Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. Are you doing that? Are you doing all you know to spread the gospel to all nations as Christ directed? See Matthew 28:18-20. The Scriptures command us to live in unity with our Christian brothers and sisters. Do love and harmony characterize your relationships? God's commands are not given so we can pick and choose the ones we want to obey. He expects us to do everything He tells us. When we are faithful and obedient in a little, He trusts us with more. Obedience and God's assignments. As I have said already, God has always been at work in our world, and He is now active where you are. When God is ready to involve you in an assignment, He will take the initiative to reveal what He is doing or what He is about to do. When He does, this will be His invitation for you to join Him. Joining God may require major adjustments of your life to Him so He will accomplish His will through you. When you understand what God has said, when you know what He is about to do, and when you have made the necessary adjustments in your life, there is one remaining response to God. To experience Him at work in and through you, you must obey Him. This chapter focuses on the last of the seven realities. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. The entire process outlined above may happen quickly, or it may be extended over a long period of time. Moment of truth. In the process of experiencing God, obedience is your moment of truth. Your obedience, or lack of it, will 1. Reveal what you believe about God. 2. Determine whether you will experience His mighty work in and through you. 3. Determine whether you will come to know Him more intimately. You obey God because you trust God. You trust Him because you love Him. As you grow in your faith and obey God at every step, you'll move from a head knowledge of God to a personal, experiential, dynamic relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord initiates the relationship by revealing His character and activity to you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher and guide, helping you trust God and obey Him. But you are the one who must respond in obedience. No one else can do this for you. When you trust God and take action to obey Him, you grow in Him. As 1 John 2, 3-6 says, "This is how we know and are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' without keeping His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But the one who keeps His word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked." Likewise, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Matthew 7:21-23. The importance of obedience. Because you know God loves you, you should never question a directive from Him. It will always be right and best. When He expresses His will, you are not to judge, observe, discuss, or debate it. You are not called to wrestle with it, as many do. You are called to obey it. This is what the Scriptures say about obedience. "Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all His commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above the nations of the earth. The Lord will grant you a blessing on your storehouses and on everything you do." Deuteronomy 28:1-8. "But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all His commands and statutes I am giving you today, the Lord will send against you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you do until you are destroyed and quickly perish because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me." Deuteronomy 28:15-20. "Obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. You must walk in every way I command you so it may go well with you." Jeremiah 7:23. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great." Luke 6:46-49. Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own." John 7:16-17. God blesses those who are obedient to Him. See Deuteronomy 28:1-14. The benefits of obedience are beyond our imagination, but they include being God's people. See Jeremiah 7:23. Having a solid foundation when the storms of life rage against you. See Luke 6:46-49. And knowing spiritual truth. See John 7:16-17. Rebellion against God, disobedience, is a serious rejection of God's will. Deuteronomy 28:15-68 speaks of the cost of disobedience. For further study on the results of obedience and disobedience, see Deuteronomy 30:32. The cost of obedience. Obedience, likewise, has its cost. You cannot know and do the will of God without paying the price of adjustment. Counting the cost to follow God's will is one of the major adjustments you will have to make. It is at the point of counting the cost that many cease following Jesus. At that point, many of His disciples turned back and no longer accompanied Him. John 6:66. churches, too, must understand that obedience often requires sacrifice. A congregation will not allow and experience the fulfilling of God's purpose if its members are unwilling to pay the price of obedience. Church leaders do a disservice to their congregation if they do not help their people understand this reality. In the first century, Saul, a Pharisee, was firmly established in the religious power structure of Jerusalem. He ruthlessly searched out Christians for imprisonment or execution. Then, on his way to Damascus, Saul encountered the living Christ. The resurrected Savior told Saul he had been chosen to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and Saul had to make an about-face in his life. His name was even changed to Paul. He went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. For Paul, the decision to obey Christ was costly. The persecutor became the persecuted. He was beaten and imprisoned several times, and his life was constantly at risk with the religious establishment he once helped to lead. Following God frequently leads to criticism and misunderstanding. Jesus told his followers to expect persecution if they followed him, John 15, 18-21. Paul concluded one letter by saying, "I carry the marks of Jesus on my body," Galatians 6:17. Paul didn't have these experiences before he began doing the will of his Lord. Even so, Paul maintained that the one consuming passion of his life was to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:10-12. The apostle described his adjustments this way: "I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. The scriptures are replete with examples of costly adjustments in obedience. Moses and the Israelites. When Moses did as the Lord instructed and told Pharaoh to set Israel free, what did it cost the Israelites? Their workload was increased and the Israelite foremen were beaten. Ultimately, they were delivered, but the Israelites paid a high price for their leader to do God's will. See Exodus 5, 1-21. Jesus and Mary. When Jesus went to the cross, what was the cost to his mother as she watched him suffer and die? Is there a more agonizing experience than to watch your son be cruelly killed? See John 19:17-37. Jesus' obedience put his mother through a heartbreaking experience, and his obedience brought fear and pain to the lives of his disciples. For Jesus to do the will of God, others endured a high cost. Paul and Jason. When Paul obediently preached to the Gentiles at Thessalonica, many people responded to the gospel message. However, others who opposed God's work reacted violently, and they took out their anger on some of the local Christians. Jason, a supporter of Paul, along with some other Christians, were arrested by a rioting mob and accused of treason because of their association with the itinerant preacher. Frequently, Paul's obedience endangered the lives of those who were with him. See Acts 17:1-9. You must not overlook this real element in knowing and doing God's will. God will reveal his plans and purposes to you, but your obedience will cost you and those around you. Cost to my family. I have 5 children, and when they were all still young, God directed our family to leave a strong, secure pastorate in California to go to a tiny, struggling congregation in Saskatoon, Canada, that could not adequately support our family. Over the years, God often called me away from home to speak in other churches and in conferences. As a result of my travel and responsibilities with the church and Bible college, Marilyn often had to care for our 5 children on her own. At times, she paid a high price for me to do what we sensed God was asking me to do. I have heard many people say, "I really think God is calling me, but my children need me. I can't put my family through that." Or, I sense God wants me to serve on the mission field, but my children deserve the opportunity to live near their grandparents. It's true, your children do need your care, and it is great when they can live near relatives. But don't you think that if you were to respond obediently to the activity God, He would care for your children? What do you suppose the cost would be to your family if you chose not to obey Him? We believe God would honor our obedience to Him and that the God who called us would help us raise our children. We came to believe that the Heavenly Father could take better care of our children than we could. We believe God would show us how to relate to our children in a way that would make up for the lost time with them. Now, I could not let that become an excuse for neglecting my family, but when I was obeying the Father, I could trust Him to care for my family. We baptized only 3 persons the first year we were in Saskatoon, and after more than 2 years of hard work, we averaged 40 in our worship services. One day, Marilyn said to me, "Henry, Richard has come to me today and said he really feels sorry for you. He said, 'Dad preaches such good sermons. He gives an invitation week after week, and nobody comes forward.'" I went to Richard and said, "Richard, don't ever feel sorry for your father. Even if God lets me labor for 10 years and I see very little results, I will gladly wait for the day when he brings the harvest." I had to help Richard understand what was taking place. I explained God's promise. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. Psalm 126, 6. God worked through that situation to teach my son a deeply meaningful spiritual truth. God took care of Marilyn. I remember when Marilyn hit a low point of discouragement. Although our church was growing and God was obviously at work, she began to wonder if her sacrifices and effort were making any difference. The next Sunday after I preached, Richard came down the aisle to share a decision with the church. He said, "God is calling me into Christian ministry." Right behind him came another young fellow Marilyn had spent many hours ministering to. He said, "I also feel that God has called me into the ministry." Then he turned and said, "And a lot of the credit goes to Mom Blackaby." Then another young adult stood up and said, "I want you to know that God is calling me to ministry also, and I'd like to thank Mrs. Blackaby for encouraging me." At a crisis time in this boy's life, our family had ministered to him and encouraged him to seek God's will. That day, God showed Marilyn some of the fruit of her obedience to him. Yes, it had come at a cost, but the rewards were worth it. All 5 of our children are now in vocational ministry or mission work. During those years when I was often away from home, God promised to help Marilyn in the practical aspects of rearing our children. He never promised it would be easy, and often it wasn't, but only God could have done such a powerful work with our 4 sons and our daughter. As of today, our 2 oldest grandsons, who are in their early 20s, both feel called into full-time Christian ministry, and all 14 of our grandchildren love the Lord. I want you to know you can trust God with your family. I would rather entrust my family to God's care than to anyone else in the world. Adjustments in prayer and the cost. When our church encountered a directive from God, I often experienced a turning point in my own prayer life. Often God waits to act until we ask in prayer. The crisis was this: was I willing to pray until God brought an answer? Mark 11:24 holds a prayer promise that has changed me regarding the relationship of faith and prayer. "All the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them and you will have them." This verse is sometimes used to promote a name-it-and-claim-it theology. You decide what you want, you name that in your prayer, claim it, and it's yours. But that's a misguided and self-centered notion. Remember that only God takes the initiative. He gives you the desire to do His will. See Philippians 2:13, and His Holy Spirit guides you to pray according to God's will. See Romans 8:26-28. In the God-centered approach, God leads you to pray according to His will and to believe that He will bring to pass what He has led you to pray. Then continue praying in faith and watching for Him to keep His word. Because an encounter with God entails a crisis of belief that may require major adjustments in your life, you need to learn how to pray. Even the prayer may be costly. You may need to let God wake you up in the middle of the night to pray. You may need to spend much time in prayer. Times may come when you pray late into the night or even all night. Becoming a person of prayer requires a major adjustment in your life to God. Prayer will always be a part of your obedience because it is in a prayer relationship that God gives you direction. Another cost will come as you try to guide the people around you to pray. Most of our churches have not learned how to pray together. The greatest untapped resource I know of is the united prayer of God's people. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah 56:7, said, "My house will be called a house of prayer," Luke 19:46. To help your church become a praying church will be a rewarding experience. Second chances. People frequently ask me, when a person disobeys God's will, does God give him or her a second chance? Well, the answer is yes, sometimes. He does not always give second chances, and He is not obligated to. When God planned to call Nineveh to repentance, He asked Jonah to join Him. Jonah refused because he was prejudiced against these pagan enemies. Jonah would rather have seen God destroy the city. Disobedience to God is extremely serious. Jonah went through the trauma of being thrown into a raging sea and spending 3 days inside a big fish. Jonah confessed and repented of his disobedience, and God gave him a second chance. The second time, Jonah did obey, although reluctantly. On the first day, Jonah preached a one-sentence message, and God used it to bring 120,000 people to repentance. Jonah said, "I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Jonah 4:2. God's response to Jonah and to the inhabitants of Nineveh speaks volumes about how deeply God cares for all people and wants them to come to repentance. Some of God's most faithful servants were once broken by sin and disobedience, yet God did not give up on them. If God allowed people only one mistake, Moses would never have become the person he became. He erred several times. See Exodus 2:11 through 15. Abraham started out with a great walk of faith, but went into Egypt and blew it more than once. See Genesis 12:10 through 20. David failed miserably. See 2 Samuel 11. And so did Peter. See Matthew 26:69 through 75. Even Paul began his service for God by persecuting Christians. See Acts 9:1 and 2. Disobedience is costly. Although it is comforting to know that God gives second chances, we must understand that disobedience is serious. Jacob's sin against Esau forced him to flee his country and to be estranged from his brother. Jonah's disobedience almost cost him his life. Moses' murder of the Egyptian cost him 40 years in the wilderness. David and Bathsheba's sin cost them the life of their son. The rich young ruler declined to obey Jesus and missed out on becoming his follower. God wants to develop your character. He will let you proceed in your disobedience, but not without discipline to bring you back. In your relationship with God, you may make a wrong decision, but the Spirit of God will help you recognize that you are going against God's will. He will guide you back to the right path and clarify what the Father wants. He may even take your disobedience and work it for good, see Romans 8:28, as He corrects and teaches you His ways. Even though God forgives and often gives second chances, the second chances are not guaranteed. When Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were disobedient in offering unholy incense to the Lord, God struck them dead, see Leviticus 10:1-7. In front of all Israel, Moses struck the rock, saying, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Numbers 20:10. Notice the word "we." God was the one who would bring water from the rock. Moses took God's glory, and God did not remove the consequences of that disobedience. He refused to allow Moses to enter the promised land. In that instance, God gave no second chance. Obedience brings future blessing. Although obedience is costly, it is always worth the price. Whenever you think the cost will be too great, consider what it will cost you not to do the will of God. While we were still a very small church with an attendance of less than 50, we staffed and supported 3 mission churches, and we were asked to sponsor another mission in Winnipeg, Manitoba, more than 500 miles from Saskatoon. Someone would have to drive this 1,000-mile round trip in order to minister to them. At first, it sounded impossible for our little group. I shared with our congregation that a faithful group of people in Winnipeg had been meeting for more than 2 years, and they wanted to start a church. Since they had called on us to help, we had to determine whether this was God's work and whether or not He was revealing His activity to us. Was this our invitation to join Him in what He was doing? The church believed it was God's doing, and we knew we had to obey. We agreed to sponsor the new mission and then asked God to give us the strength and resources to do it. I, along with others from our church, drove a number of times to Winnipeg to preach and minister to the people, and in a short time, God provided a pastor and a salary. The story did not end there, however. That church became a mother church to 9 other mission churches and started an entire association of churches. When our Richard finished seminary, this same church called him to be their pastor. Then our second son, Tom, was called to be on staff as the associate pastor. Little did I know that one act of obedience that first appeared impossible held such potential for future blessing, for the kingdom, and for my family as well. How grateful I am that we chose to obey God and start that church so far away from us. Summary. Both major adjustments and costly obedience come before you experience God's presence and power. Many Christians and churches come to this moment of truth and decide the cost is too great. What they often do not consider is what it may cost them not to obey. When God gives you an assignment, the obedience may require sacrifice for you and for those around you. Nevertheless, obedience to Him is not an option. It is required of every servant. When you obey, God accomplishes what He purposed, and you will be overwhelmed with the experience of God's power and presence. You and those around you will come to a greater knowledge of God. Experiencing God today. Has God ever invited you or your church to join Him and you refused because the price was too high? Ask God to reveal to you any disobedience in your past. If God brings something to mind, agree with Him by confessing your sin. Surrender your life afresh to His Lordship and agree that you will obey no matter what the cost. Whenever you sense obedience is too costly, that indicates you've misunderstood who you are and what you have. As a disciple of Christ, you have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Everything you have belongs to God. You are a manager of God's resources. Since you belong to Him, renew your dedication to Him for His purposes. Pray and agree with God that anything He asks is reasonable. Commit yourself to pay the price to obey His will. Begin watching now for the first opportunity to obey what God asks. Questions for reflection. 1. Consider a directive from God that you have recently obeyed. How did you experience God as you obeyed Him? Is there anything God had to teach you before you were prepared to obey? 2. How is your following God cost others? How has others' obedience to God cost you? 3. Have you ever suffered the consequences of not obeying God? If so, what were they? God accomplishes his work. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. John 3:21. My plan will take place, and I will do all my will. Yes, I have spoken, so I will bring it about. I have planned it, I will also do it. Isaiah 46:10-11. Affirmation. When we experience God's invitation to join him, some people insist on seeing some kind of sign. In essence, they are saying, Lord, prove to me this is you, and then I will obey. When Moses stood before the burning bush and received his invitation to join God in his great work, God promised to affirm the invitation in due time. He said, This will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Exodus 3:12. In other words, Moses, you obey and I will deliver Israel through you. You will come to know me as your deliverer, and you will stand on this mountain and worship me. God's affirmation that he had sent Moses would come after Moses obeyed, not before. This is most frequently the case in Scripture. The affirmation comes after the obedience. When Jesus invited Peter to get out of the boat to walk on the water, he did not assure Peter he would stay afloat. The Lord simply said, Come. Matthew 14:28. Peter wouldn't know if he could walk on the water until he took his first step. Because you love God, obey him. Then you will so fellowship with him that you will come to know him intimately. His work through you to accomplish God-sized assignments will be a joyous time for you. What if the door closes? Suppose you sense the call of God to a task, a place, or a particular ministry, and when you set about to do it, everything goes wrong. Often people say, well, I guess that wasn't God's will. Since God calls you into a relationship with him, be careful how you interpret your circumstances. Many times we jump to a conclusion that God is moving us in a particular direction. We make up our minds about what he is doing and when he is going to do it according to what seems logical to us. We start following the logic of our own reasoning, but then nothing seems to work out. We have a tendency to neglect our relationship with God and take things into our own hands, but don't do that. Usually when God calls or gives you a direction, his call is not the thing he wants you to do. He is telling you what he is about to do, where you are. For example, examine this record of the Apostle Paul's ministry. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, Cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize him. Acts 16:6-10. God had already told Paul he would reach the Gentiles through him, but God, not Paul, would do the saving. Paul started in one direction, and the Spirit stopped him. See Acts 16:6-10. Then he began in another. Again, the Spirit prevented him. What was God's original plan? To reach the Gentiles. What was Paul's problem? He was trying to figure out what to do, and the doors of opportunity seemed to close. In fact, God was saying, Listen to me, Paul. Go and sit in Troas until I tell you where to go. While he was in Asia Minor, in the city of Troas, Paul received a vision to go to Macedonia and help the people there. God's plan was to carry the gospel westward toward Greece and Rome. He was at work in Macedonia and wanted Paul to join him in that place. When you begin to follow what you sense God wants you to do and